Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, Bubba, how you doing?
Man, I'm doing good. Good to hear from you today. We are a little bit of a momentous day today. We have kind of an anniversary that we're celebrating here. We've finished 3 years on the Lectionary Lab, making our way through the cycle. I'm excited about getting started again on year A, and I want to let everybody know, be sure and read our post. We're going to take things a little bit differently this coming year and update the Lectionary Lab a little bit. So I just invite you all to see that post. But I'm also aware today, Bubba, as we are taping the show, we actually work about 10 days ahead of time. This is November the 22nd, and it is, I guess there's no way to say it, it's kind of a heavy day for us here in America, remembering some significant anniversaries.
Yeah, it's momentous in a lot of different ways. Of course, there's John F. Kennedy and, you know, the famous question, where were you, when? And
right.
You know, I was in Miss George's fourth grade classroom at Red Bank Elementary School, et cetera. Also, this is the day that that Aldous Huxley died, famous mm-hmm. writer.
Mm-hmm.
And more to the point for most of us listening to this, C.S. Lewis passed away on the same
yep.
day.
Mm-hmm.
Just thinking about those three folks and what they represented in a variety of ways and traditions, the politics, the kind of secular intellectualism
cultural,
and,
yeah.
then a Christ, and a Christian intellectualism. It was a momentous day, and not I'm not as much, you know, heavy about it as I am just thinking about 50 years on and what the symbols of all of that, what the deeper things we know about Kennedy and the deeper things we may know about C.S. Lewis has shifted perceptions all
mm-hmm.
across.
Mm-hmm.
And a reminder for me as I work with scripture and preaching, and that all truth is real, but sometimes we have to be careful about our conclusions.
Mm-hmm.
Truth is a long time coming full bore, if that makes much sense.
I think that's a good way to say it. Truth can be a long
yeah.
time coming. And you're right. I remember, or I noticed reading an article this week and noting that for Huxley and for Lewis, their deaths on that day pretty much got obscured by the loss of President Kennedy. And of course, we're also, as if it matters, dating ourselves pretty well. We'll have some listeners that can remember 50 years ago and some that'll say, what? And that's okay too. Interestingly, and I, you know, we do the show. We've said this before. We don't really have a script. We lay the text out and we just kind of start talking. I don't know how much of a plan there is, but as we move into the text for today, these
right.
texts for the first Sunday in Advent, December the 1st, 2013, I noticed that the gospel text is, you know, that's pretty good entree into this
right.
text. History is a long time revealing itself, and sort of the uncertainty of the day and the hour in which we think we live, and we may have everything from our perspective, kind of figured out. But as it always does, the gospel upsets yon apple cart a little bit. Let's talk about, let's get into our texts.
Yeah, let's look at this text on this first Sunday in Advent. And surprisingly enough, for some people, they're thinking about Christmas. And here we are talking about, well, you never know. And thinking about that text and thinking about Kennedy in particular, you know, he goes down to Dallas, and he's a young man, and he's out there riding through and waving and all that sort of thing, you know. And we look at it now from the perspective of the kind of protections we give to the president, and we're saying, what were they thinking?
Right.
Well, they weren't thinking. He's in this open convertible driving along, and nobody ever expects anything, and then bang, you never know.
You never know.
I don't know if you'd want to use that story as an illustration for this text, but it ties right in. As the text goes, about that day and hour, no one knows. And that can be about the end of time. It can be about God's judgment. It can be about our individual death. There are lots of ways to interpret this. But you never know. Mm-hmm. I think the theme for the first Sunday in Advent has to do with being ready for the Lord to come whenever the Lord may come. Each of our texts works with that. Now, one of the tensions for most of us as we're trying to talk about this on this day with these texts is the fact that the world is just really cranked up for Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a whole different Christmas than what we're talking about at times. Just this morning, I got up and had my cup of coffee and turned on the TV and flipped around a little bit at SportsCenter. And I happened past the Hallmark Channel, and there was one of those TV shows about Santa Claus, you know, mm-hmm. one of those popularist ones. And I'm thinking, it's November 22nd. We haven't had Thanksgiving yet.
We hadn't even got our turkey yet. Yeah.
And they got our turkey yet, and they're worried about, and it's going to be like that. And it's going to be about that kind of modern, what is the true meaning of Christmas kind of thing. You know, let's mm-hmm. love each other and be kind and generous and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and very little about mm-hmm. God and justice. And so with that, I'm preaching to the choir, to anybody that's listening to this, but I think one of the real tensions then we end up finding ourselves in, down to what hymns do we sing during this month. For those of us in the liturgical traditions, you're not supposed to sing Christmas hymns until Christmas Day, and then it's the season of Christmas. So you've got people going around listening to all the Christmas carols and all that outside in the secular world, and they walk in and we're wailing away at Advent songs.
Right. And on the other end, knowing it good and well, by the time you get to Christmas Day, if you're waiting to start singing songs, everybody's sick of them by then.
Everybody's unfortunately. Sick of them by then. And nobody comes the Sunday after Christmas. You know, it's between Christmas and New Year's and kids are out of school and all that sort of thing. But that is to me, again, an illustration, to use your word, mm-hmm. that I sometimes don't like, but it points at where the tension that we live in, that these texts help us understand, is the already but not yetness of the kingdom. This text says it don't know when it might happen. You don't know how it might happen. And at the time things happen, you're not really sure what they mean. That's what we were getting at about the anniversary. Was Kennedy a great president? I don't know. He represented a lot of things, but people are saying, no, he didn't accomplish much. And his personal life certainly lacked a lot from what we might think. And 50 years ago, we didn't know as much about people's personal lives as we do now, of our leaders. On the other hand, you know, C.S. Lewis was well known in some circles in those days, and others looked down at him. I think he's become much more known for his fiction writing. Mm-hmm. I think he's become much more respected as a theologian as time has gone on. His light has shone more brightly. And that's not to lift one up over the other. It's just to say it takes a long time to understand what's going on.
That's it.
And this particular text, one of the things that Lewis, N.T. Wright points out about it, he connects it directly to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and says rather than it being much about the second coming or about our own death, it's really Jesus is talking about don't hold on to something temporary, only that which is eternal, that this that you're holding on to, the Roman Empire, the temple, and all these things, those will go away. And when he talks about one will be left and others, and we've all heard that as kind of rapture talk, it's basically saying you don't know who's going to die in this destruction. Mm-hmm. And it is about holding on to that which is eternal and not holding on to that which is temporary. The question has to do, are we awake for whatever trouble that's going to come, and are we ready for whatever trouble may become? And it's not so much about either being ready for God's judgment as it is being secure in our faith and in our life, that it's not attached to what we have, but it's attached to who God is.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think is where this text is going. And then for the season of Advent, the whole season of Advent is getting us ready to let go of these things of this world and the material things, so that we can grab on to this whole new kingdom that's coming in the person of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, and to me, it's very much also about something. We talk about Advent. It is a coming. We are getting ready for the coming. Something significant is going to happen. And it's very much about this breaking into the busyness of life. We've got everything you just referred to with the holiday rush all around us, and we've been keyed up thanks to the commercial aspects of Christmas and all of that. We've been keyed up for some time now. Well, just like the scene we get here, eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage, you know, here's Noah getting ready for an ark. I'm very conditioned by the Bill Cosby routine, of course, and, you know, Bill Cosby's deal about Noah's neighbors walking by. What do you got there? It's an ark. Oh, really? What's an ark? You know, so something's happening here, and yet we have an incredible capacity to just move right along with business as usual. This season seeks to interrupt us from that. So that's probably the entree for the text for me.
Yeah, I was just sitting here. I just have to tell you that I'm sitting here while we're talking about this and how we're dealing with Advent while everybody else is doing with Christmas. And I got a text from one of my sons wanting to know what I'm buying their mother for Christmas.
It's everywhere.
It's everywhere. Right in the midst of this conversation, I pick up my smartphone and I have a text from him about that. Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Not that there's anything. Absolutely. Well, as preachers, we're all looking for a way into this text, and we are always encouraging us, no matter if you've been preaching this for 10 or 20 or 30 or more years, or, you know, you're coming to it still relatively new and fresh. You got to spend some time with this text and say, okay, where is this taking me? Where's this taking our congregation? What's the word here?
I think verse 38 is an important word here. Talking about the flood, and it said, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, which is kind of a description. They were living life as normal. Mm-hmm. And the point is, unaware that anything was going on. And Jesus is trying to make the point here that we sort of go through and think that life is about this world of earning a living, doing these things, having these relationships, and it is. But there's another place alongside it. If we lose all these things we have in the material world, are we lost? Mm-hmm. That's the question. If that which we build a life in this world on is gone, what do we have? Are we ready for that? Are we aware of that? If we were, like the folks, you know, the Philippines just recently with the typhoon, Katrina on the Gulf Coast, those kind of things are symbols of what the kind of thing he's talking about. What makes a life worth living, I think, is a real important question to struggle with throughout this time of Advent, as God has promised the coming kingdom, which is that which we become a part of, that is our true home, opposed to being, as someone put it, at ease in Zion, I think is the biblical phrase, and unaware that there's something more.
Yeah, the waking up to be done here, the paying attention that is associated, and we're going to get to John the Baptist, you know, next week or so, is, I think, very much a waking up to our true spiritual nature, to what's really important. Everything you're pointing to, and so I think that's that's a good word for beginning to get through Advent.
Mentioning John the Baptist just brings up the point that this week we have this lesson about Noah, the flood, and the second coming. And then for 2 weeks, we deal with John the Baptist. The first 3 weeks out of 4 of Advent, we still don't have nothing about no baby.
We ain't getting ready for the baby yet, are we?
You know, and people are wondering, what? And then you finally get there, and most of it this year is about Joseph and his dream, and you got this one line, Mary, and then she had a baby.
Right.
And so it sets the theme that we have to think about how we present, how we're going to carry this, in contrast to angel trees, choruses, children's programs. I'm just talking about within the church.
Right.
How do we find the space to help people in this preparatory theme of getting ready, not just for the baby to be born, but for the kingdom to come into our lives. Yeah. It's not so much the second coming. It's about how do we let the kingdom of God get born in our lives in such a way that it's not crowded out by our everyday lives.
Yeah, yeah. Of course we're going to do that by heading back towards Isaiah and working our way through some of the other texts here. A great word from Isaiah. And again, we don't have some of the more familiar quotes from Isaiah that often get associated with this time. We get the nation streaming to the mountain of God. Come on into Zion. There's instruction there. There's a word there from the Lord. It's a powerful word, and we do get in verse 4, the very familiar beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. I suspect that even at this point, there will be some people who will have heard that phrase and will say, oh, I didn't know that came out of the Bible, or I didn't know it came out of this passage.
It comes out of this, out of the Bible twice.
That's right.
It's exactly repeated in Micah 4, 1 through 3, and we don't really know whether it originated with one or the other or somewhere else. It sounds like a liturgical piece,
actually,
that both of them have picked up on. Mm-hmm. One of the, this is, you know, of course, you've got all the three or four Isaiahs, depending on who you go along with on this, as to how many Isaiahs they are. But one of the important things with, quote, first Isaiah, the ambassador to the spokesman, one of the things that always fascinates me as you're playing with this text is the playoff between seeing and hearing. Because at the very beginning, he talks about having a vision, but then he mostly speaks in this verse 2:1, the word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw. Mm-hmm. He sees a word. So it's very fascinating to play with that, as that this is something that came to him, but it's a word more than it is a picture. But then the words have to do with the picture. So that's just one thing that as a preacher one may want to play with and think about and look back into as to where he's going with this. But the basic call of all of First Isaiah is to have trust and hope rather than fear and anxiety. The basic call in their world, they were in a world where they were trying to find some security. And in the time that along this time, they went from being, they were in the middle of a battle between Assyria and Babylon and Egypt. And they kept getting conquered and being moved from one to the other's agency. Mm-hmm. And the kingdoms were falling. They had, in a space of a short amount of time, they had three or four different kings who were vassals, first of Egypt, then of Babylon, having been first with Assyria. And so in the midst of this, Jeremiah keeps saying to them, for one thing, the reason you keep getting conquered is judgment from God, because you're placing too much emphasis on material success and political maneuvering and not enough attention to God and the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And he said, but secondly, underneath every bit of this judgment, there comes promise. One of the lines I love from John Goldengay about this is he says that Isaiah keeps trying to tell people, do not join in the paralyzing fear that causes people to walk in the wrong way. I love that line. Hmm. John Goldengay in his commentary, Isaiah is inviting people to not grab onto the paralyzing fear that makes people walk in the wrong way. And I look around and I think, wow.
Yeah, that's a word for today, isn't
that's
it?
That's a word, because we've got all these fears, and you watch them play out in the political arena. I think a lot of our discussion, you know, you and I both know that with congregations, when people are afraid of the future, that's when they get unreasonable in congregational meetings and things and start clamoring back to the past. And so you look at our political thing, people have some paralyzing fear.
Mm-hmm. Fear will lock you down. And that's a
lock
good word.
Lock you down.
It will. And so, yeah, a good word.
And walking in the wrong way. And, and the promise is that if you'll come up, and this is the other thing that just fascinates me about this Isaiah text, has to do with talking about Jerusalem as the highest of mountains. Mm-hmm. You know, it'll be established and from Jerusalem and the temple. And it's really not even the highest mountain around Jerusalem. I mean, the Mount of Olives is higher. So this is not spatial. This is symbolic. And it's about coming in and finding the truth and going out and telling the truth. And that's the other part of that. It says, come go up to the mountain that we may be taught, walk in his paths, and then for out of Zion will go forth instruction. Mm-hmm. So even at this point in Isaiah, it's a missionary movement.
Yeah.
It has to do with bringing people in, learning the truth, and going out and telling the truth, rather than running in fear from the various earthly powers.
Yeah.
It has to do with, again, embracing that other kingdom that's hard to see.
Yeah.
In the midst of destruction and fear.
After the encounter with the word of the Lord, that's when we see swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. That's when yep. the relief comes, that's after the encounter. Playing a little bit on your words there, it's not that this is spatial, it's just that God makes it special, right?
Yeah. It takes a southern accent to make that one work.
We better move on and get our work done. Psalm 122, great text. I always love it when we come here. I remember singing as a primary in Baptist Sunday school. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Sorry, I just had to throw that in. What about Psalm 122 and its place in our consideration for today?
Well, again, this is another song of ascent, as they say in mm-hmm. psalm studies. It's one of those where in line 122:4 it says, go up. And the going up again is symbolic more than spatial. And it's a pilgrimage. And it has to do with moving from the ordinary space of your life and taking time to go on to a holy place. And in one sense, this is about going from one physical place to another, going up to the temple. I think for us these days, going on pilgrimages is taking the time to look around and seeing the holy in the ordinary. Mm-hmm. I think one of the things, the theme out of Psalm 122 as we go through the season of Advent is to look at the stuff that people complain about this season, look at all of the lights and the shopping and the consumerism and the materialism and all of that stuff, and to go up from it and to find the genuine love that lies behind it, you know, to mm-hmm. see people caring about one another. They don't buy gifts for people they care about because they want them to know they're loved, spending time with people that are important to them. And making that effort in the midst of all of this. This is a part of that going up and seeing that other reality. And I think this psalm helps invite us into that, into saying ways of making this time a way of making room for the kingdom of God in our good lives.
Good themes. I love verse 8. A space for the consideration of the other, for the sake of my relatives and my friends.
My friends.
Peace be within you. I know we're praying for Jerusalem there, but I like the greeting. Peace be within you. We all need to find the peace of the season, and that's peace within our own hearts, that space for the kind of fellowship and the consideration. And I would say space for the other. I cannot help but reflect on the word friends, from the perspective of Jesus telling the story, responding, you know, to the question that day, and Lord, who is my friend? And Jesus' definition of that spreads a long, long way. So, nice psalm. Yes, sir.
Thinking in terms of pilgrimage, and that's where this psalm takes me into going up. I'm reminded of one of my heroes from college days when I thought I was going to be a hippie, Henry David Thoreau, and his Walden, and he talks about one of those wonderful lines, I have traveled a great deal in Concord. Well, Concord being a small little town in the lake, he really actually hadn't gone very far. Mm-hmm. But his point was, where, as the country song puts it, wherever you go, there you are.
Yeah.
Real pilgrimage is internal. And sometimes going from one place to another can help with that. but it can't make it happen. And we have to sit and be with the Lord and go up to the Lord and go into that space. And that's a part of the invitation for Advent, is to find a space within our lives to look and see and find and wait for the Lord to come.
I like it. Well, let me quote the opening of Romans chapter 13, our passage for today. Besides this, you know what time it is. And again, I actually got me a new watch yesterday, by the way. I finally wore my old Timex out. So as I look at the old clock hand on the watch here, I see that we just have a couple of minutes, but I don't want to give short shrift to the apostle in Romans 13 here.
Well, I think one of the things there, whenever I read that line, first of all, I show my age and think of the old song. I think it was Chicago. Does anybody really know what time it is?
Yep.
That might be a good theme if you got the right age group for that. I noticed that throughout this text, there's all kinds of things about time and day and wake and watch, and particularly putting on. I really like the response of put on the armor of light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding folk about the issue of the day. And throughout these texts, you have in 2:2, it says in Isaiah, it says in days to come. In King James, I think it says in the last days, but it doesn't have to do with the end of time. It has to do with a particular day, the day of the kingdom. In Matthew, it says that day. And in this one, he talks about that day. And the day is near. And the question is, how does one be ready? Again, we're coming back around to that theme of what do we put on? And we've been talking about the things of this world, and Paul has a much more stark way of saying these things, perhaps, you know, darkness and reveling and drunkenness and debauchery and licentiousness and quarreling and jealousy and the flesh and its desires. I mean, he likes real black and white, you know. Yeah. I'm a little bit more... Well, a lot, it's like one of my friends said, the worst thing he ever did was tear pages out of Bibles in Sunday school so he could win at Bible, but at sword drill, you know, it's kind of hard to work a testimony out of that.
Yeah.
Most of us aren't that evil. We're just, we just get ourselves sucked in to forgetting about God. And I think this Romans text reminds us again to pay attention. To pay attention and open up our lives to the activity of God in our lives, to put on the good stuff every day. And I think an image for preaching here, and if you wanted to play around with this, is, you know, I'm not one of those who has a Christmas tie or a Christmas vest, but a lot of people do. And you might play around with, you know, what do you put on to celebrate the season?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that would be a kind of a visual. Some people like those, you know, and talk about the, and if I were preaching on that, I might, using that, I might bring out some of that kind of stuff. You know, it's kind of fun. And then segue into what do we put on to be in ready for the kingdom of God in our lives and that sort of thing. The armor of light and put on Christ.
Yeah. Well, you've given me a visual, Bubba. I'm going to see you in a Christmas vest now. I may look for one and ship it to you. I don't know.
No. You have to get an extra, you know, I'm a big boy. I don't know if they make them that big anymore.
Oh, these are good texts, and it's been good working with you today. I agree. I love that image of the armor of light. That's probably what I'm going to play around with a little bit there. We're going to have to get on out of here. Thanks, everybody, for listening. We're glad you're joining us again as we start a new part of the Lectionary Labs ministry. Check out our new page. We've given you some explanations there, how we're going to take a little bit different tone on the written part of our work during this coming year, but you can always come right back here to the Lectionary Lab Live for a good discussion on what are we going to do about preaching this week. I don't reckon much else for us to do, Bubba, but to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with Does Anybody Really Know What Time It Is? Words and music by Robert Lamb, performed by Chicago.
walking down the street one day. We all got time enough to cry.